Galatians chapter 6. Be finishing up the book today. And somewhat of a finishing the book. The last few verses helps lead us into kind of a review of what our lives should look like as believers. And I'm thinking the next 2 weeks, what I want to do is something I did up at camp and has to do with us preparing the next generation to carry on the gospel, the truths of God's word. That's kind of a two-parter. One challenges us from the word to do it, and then a second one to look at examples from the word that encourage us how God used people, even in difficult situations, to do that, and making sure, as you think about it, in one sense, we're one generation away from paganism. The good news is God promised us he will build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against us. So he's going to carry on his cause. But I want to really think about how we fit into that, and don't we want to be a part of that? Instead of saying, well, God's going to do it, let somebody else be the ones to do it. And especially thinking of our own children and grandchildren, how we can make sure we're taking the truths of God's word and as much as possible, we can't choose Christ for them, but to help them understand and believe and accept the word of God so that they can then teach their kids, which are our grandkids, God's truth. So Galatians 6, we're going to look at the idea of branded. And if you're a rancher, you folks back over there, you can appreciate this, right? You brand your cattle in case they get mixed up with somebody else's. So you say, no, that's my cow. You can't have it. That's my bull. Those are my sheep. A lot of those around here too. And Paul basically speaks of himself as being branded. Verses 16 through 18, Galatians 6, page 1158, if you're using the Chair Bible. I won't be giving you any other page numbers because we're going to do everything in Galatians. So if you got the Galatians 6, all you have to do is back up to 1 and go back through. That's what we'll be doing this morning. Starting with verse 16, Paul writes, and as for all who walk by this rule, the rule of not external things, but internal, the change making us a new creation that verse 15 speaks about. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you, upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And that word marks is the word we get stigma from. And of course, that kind of has a negative connotation. Oh, that person's stigmatized. In other words, they're weird or there's something strange about them, something not good about them. But the word has the idea of just a mark or being, as it were, branded. So he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at the word here, help us to see, even though we may not have external marks on our body per se that identify us with you, Paul has really showed us in writing this epistle to the Galatians those things that should characterize our lives and mark us out as yours. Help us to be willing to take your word and examine our own lives and see that if we really meet up to these or where we lack and what needs to be done through the power of your spirit to make us more marked for you. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
What Paul literally bore in his body marked him out as a follower of Christ. Remember, we read the early passage in 2 Corinthians. Just push. There you go. The earlier passage where Paul talked about everything he went through. And you think about it. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, and so he no doubt probably had marks on his body left from that, whether they endured or not. He suffered the stripes. And by the way, you read 40 minus 1 or 39. The Jews were afraid when they did this that if they broke the law and went past, they would be in big trouble. So instead of even doing the 40, they usually did 39 in case they might have lost track of one. But can you imagine going through that a couple times? Through shipwrecks. He says, plural, we know of one in the book of Acts, but obviously that wasn't the only one he went through. And so if you looked at Paul, he probably had a lot of scars and marks on his body, and he's saying, these all identify me with Jesus. I went through these things to further the gospel cause, to plant churches, to tell people about Jesus. And he willingly did that, but he says, that marks me as a follower of Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. And notice, he basically is saying in verse 17, you guys who are all about circumcision and that external mark, he says, just leave me alone, would you? I have more marks than you could ever have that I'm identifying with Christ, and that's the most important thing. So what we want to see here, first of all, is verses 16 through 18. Notice he gives three characteristics that are true of the life of the believer, or things that God gives us. Notice he talks about mercy in verse 16 and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. A somewhat simplistic way of looking at it is mercy is not giving us what we deserve, and grace is giving us what we don't deserve. But the two words have the idea, basically, of God showing his love to us in many ways, giving us his son as for salvation, taking care of us every day, all the promises we have through Scripture. That's God's mercy and grace. And then what should be the result of that? All who walk by this rule, that is, we have internally trusted Christ and we are a new creation, peace. And we live in a world right now that's pretty stirred up. And a lot of times even Christians get all worked up. Well, there's war over in Israel. Now Iran's saying they're going to come, let them have it directly. And we're sending warships over there to try to help them, right? And then you've got Russia and Ukraine still going. And you've got an election. We got our primary, if you haven't noticed, the sprouting signs that come up every, now July and August. And I mean, every fence post and every available space has somebody's sign on there, right? And then, of course, then in November, really ramps up for the general election. And we can sometimes think, well, if our person doesn't get in, oh, dear. And you have to remember, but who actually puts them in?
Yeah.
God does. We do the voting, and please do vote for who you believe best stands for biblical principles. But ultimately, they get their power from God. So if God put them in, do I need to get all worked up and say, oh, no, wait a minute. If God's controlled who's in there, then okay. Maybe he's putting them in to judge us for what we deserve. Maybe he's giving us somebody out of mercy. Whatever. God knows what he's doing. And so our lives should be one of peace. When we see everybody around us losing their heads and going nuts and, oh, dear, what's going to happen? And look at the economy. The stock market just, the bottom fell out this past week. Oh, my. You know, my portfolio just went from, right? And there's just all these things. Paul is trying to draw us back to understanding this is what we are in Christ, and therefore we can have peace. And I think that's one of the things that should be marking us as we just work, as we're around our family and neighborhood. And as people see that, hopefully it can make a real impression that, wow, you know, with all this going on in the world, why are you chill? And not like we're don't care about our country or our area. We want it to thrive. Remember, Jeremiah wrote the people that were there in a foreign land, and he says, pray for the country you're in, that God will bless it, because that's where you are now. But at the same time, we don't get so worked up about it all that we act like this world's our home and understand that we are God's children. So we want to back up now and look at what should mark the believer. Go back to chapter 1. We're just going to grab a few verses in each chapter. There's many we could look at, obviously, but some of the key ideas of what should mark a Christian. And the first thing in chapter 1, verse 4, notice he says, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus from verse 3, for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're delivered from this present evil age. And the Bible idea there is when Christ saves us, he changes us, and now we understand this is not our ultimate home, and this is not what we should be taking on and looking like. And in America, you know, in past generations, it was a little harder to stand out because most people at least went to church. They had a sense of, oh, the Bible teaches you how to raise your children. And so we were, I wouldn't say we were more Christian necessarily, but we were more religious. And people tried to follow the Bible somewhat. Right now, a Christian stands out pretty much like a sore thumb in our country. And, you know, if you mention, well, God said there's only one way marriage works, because he's the one that established it, and it's one man, one woman for life, doesn't mean we always get it right, but that's God's ordained order, you're looked at as hateful. Just understand, folks, we want to be loving to all, but at the same time, we do want to speak the truth. And when you speak the truth in our society now, the label they like to throw at you is you're a hater, you're a homophobe, or you're a whatever phobe they think you're against. As believers living in this present evil age, we need to be able to reach out to folks who are caught up in a lot of these sins, a lot of things that are popular now, in a way that helps them to see, you know what? We don't hate you. We're just telling you the truth. And our worldview is this book is truth, and God has established things. And we want you to understand that and know that it's not going to go well for you if you continue to live the way you're living. Okay. You know, Galatians itself and other books show us, have lists of what? Those that won't enter the kingdom of God. We saw that in chapter 5. And so the loving thing is to warn people of where they're headed if they reject God's truth. But we are delivered from this present evil age. We need to live accordingly. Then verses 6 through 9, he is astonished about them leaving the gospel, and he talks about them turning to a different gospel, which is not the true gospel. And what he's really trying to drive home is the believer is focused on the true gospel. You need to understand what it is so that you can share it with others and you can make sure you are believing God's truth. There are so many things called the gospel now. The Bible gospel is clear. You go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul summed it up in two short verses. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. The gospel is not something we do. It's something that has been done for us. That's why Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." He wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about the payment for the penalty of sin being done. That term was written in that day and age over a bill that was fully paid. If you had a car payment and you get the title in the mail, this would be the word written over there. If you got your house paid off, this is the word that's written over there. No more payment is necessary. Jesus paid it all, as we sing, "All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." And so we understand, yes, we're going to be changed when we trust Christ, but nothing we can do will save us other than putting our trust in the one who said it is finished when he died on the cross for us. And then verse 24, Paul talks about the change that happened in his life, his personal testimony. And then notice what he says as he ends it. "And they glorified God because of me." Our lives should be one great alleluia, praise to God. We were hearing in Sunday school about why do we sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs? It's a way to audibly praise our God. And then we should carry that out from here with us and throughout the week, be praising God and how we speak and how we act, but just how our lives are, that people will see God's done something for them. Look at that person. I knew them before they trusted Christ or before they got religion. They may not understand what actually happened, right? The lost have all kinds of terms for it. But they should see there's a big difference. And God is the one to get the glory. Religion glorifies man. Says, you're a good guy now. You've worked through your bad habits. You got more good habits and you're doing good stuff. And it pats the person on the back and makes them feel good about themselves. Christianity says, you're a sinner. Jesus is the Savior and he's the one that gets the glory. And Paul understood that. Then on to chapter 2. Not only are we to understand and focus on the gospel, be understanding we're delivered from this present evil age and glorifying God, but not giving into pressure. Notice he talks about when he went up to Jerusalem, he was there and people were trying to pressure him to have Titus circumcised. And verse 5, he says, "To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." As Christians, we can't give in to the pressure of family and friends and different ones. Just get along. Why do you always have to talk all about Jesus so much? And he's the only way. Come on, you know, we're all trying to get to heaven. And you know, the people and their Eastern religions and the people with their meditation, we're all trying to get the same way. We're just climbing different sides of the mountain. Now, And Paul was making it clear here. If he was to give in to that pressure, basically he was saying, yes, you have to be circumcised to come, and then you can come to Christ. But you have to add whatever religious formula you want to put on there. And he didn't give in to that pressure. And we understand that there's places you can compromise, but not on the gospel, because it is central to everything. And then look at verse 16. One of the key verses in the whole book. Three times Paul says what? That a person is not justified by the works of the law. And three times he says it's what? Through faith in Christ. You know, we know repetition aids learning, right? What's one of the dates that stick in your head till the day you die? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And we say he discovered America, actually landed in the Caribbean Isle, I think it was. But, you know. But why is that stuck in my brain? Because every year in history, American history, that's what we studied, right? And you can think of things that are stuck in your brain, maybe part of your work and what you have to do each day, whatever it is. And Paul's drilling home that trusting Christ is the only way one is right with God. It's the only way. And as a believer, we understand and appreciate that. And what's the result of that? Verse 20. I am crucified, or I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul could write the Philippians and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That shouldn't just be an apostolic thing or a thing for preachers or a thing for Sunday school teachers or for missionaries. That is the normal Christian life. The problem is a lot of times we try to push it off on the super Christian, whoever that in our mind we think that is. And Paul's saying that should be true of all of us. Before I was saved, yes, I lived for me. Now that I'm saved, I'm living for Christ. The decisions I make, how does that reflect on the Lord? Is this his will for my life? Not just my religious decisions, but where I work, who I marry. Young people, only marry a Christian. The Bible's clear. You're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and the closest yoke you have is this life. And a lot of people, they'll get into this, well, but they've promised to go to church with me. Yeah, and then you say the I do's, and most of the time, they're gone. I got them to the wedding altar and got what I wanted. And you're just fighting the whole time. Marry a believer. I'm crucified with Christ. That's my life is focused on serving him. Then chapter 3, verse number 9. Paul, after being frustrated, the foolish Galatians, he calls them fools a couple times early in the chapter, because they're trying to now please God through the flesh after having trusted Christ through the power of the Spirit. But he ends it with this. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You realize you're blessed if you're a Christian? That word literally means to speak well of, but it has the idea of God's favor and his approval. Stop and think about it. You know, you see people doing funny things as adults sometimes because they never got the favor and approval from parents, right? No matter how hard they tried, wasn't good enough. Look at the Bible side. Your heavenly Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, says, because you trusted my son, you have my favor. And I approve of you. That doesn't mean everything we do is right, but we have that kind of standing with him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Not anything we did, but we have his favor and his approval. That changes life, doesn't it? God approves of my life because I'm trusting him and I'm walking in his power and loving his son. Then go on. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You're redeemed. That word has the idea. A price was paid to get you out of your sin and right with God. And what was that price? The blood of Jesus. That's something amazing, that God would give his own son to buy sinners out of the slave market of sin and make them his sons, his children. We didn't deserve it, but because of his love, he has done that for us. And then verse 26, and this comes up several times, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. A lot of people, they feel important because of the family they're in, right? It's rich. Their parents were athletes or politicians or, you know, important people. And, yeah, I'm from his family. I know, you're from the family of God. That's a pretty neat place to be. And that also puts you on the level with other fellow believers. And that's what verse 28 reminds us, that we are one in Christ. There's no difference. Isn't it nice to be a part of something where we're not all worried about what your vocation is, what the color of your skin is, how smart or dumb you might be? But we're all sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. And that's how we should treat one another too, as family members, loving one another. Then chapter 4, verse 7. You're no longer a slave, but a son, and now reminded, if a son, then an heir through God. What do we get because we're Christians now? Instead of punishment on our sin in hell, we get heaven. We get rewards. We get a new body. Remember what John wrote us. He says, when Jesus appears, you'll have a body just like his. You're going to be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the corruptible will put on incorruption, and we will have a body to fit heaven. And as you get older, you more and more look forward to that, don't you? I mean, look at our prayer request list, right? I mean, there's a lot of people on there. And, you know, heaven, and heaven isn't just, okay, I get a new body and I don't hurt anymore, but I have a body that fits the place I get to go to, which is a perfect place. And most importantly, I'm with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, when we do funerals, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the, you know, the Lord's coming back and he's catching the already dead relatives that have trusted Christ in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. And that's a good thing. And that's a nice reunion. But don't forget, we also get to see God and Jesus and the Spirit and dwell with them forever. It's not just all about us and our relatives up there. Read Revelation. And what's a lot of it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, throwing crowns at his feet, being able to continually say, thank you, God, for what you've done for me. But a part of that is a new body. And we do look forward to that. Heirs with Christ. And then verse 31 of our passage. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And then what does Paul say in chapter 5 and verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Don't we like being free? I mean, think of the privileges of being an American citizen. You get to pay taxes. but we're glad to be able to do that, because we do need the things our taxes pay for. Unfortunately, sometimes they don't for what they should, but that's another topic for another day, right? We're glad we're in a country where, and you think about it, if you want to hop in your car and go to Cheyenne tomorrow, of course, you're not crossing state lines, but you're not going to get pulled over anywhere and said, wait a minute, you know, we got the checkpoint here because you're switching states or you've gone this many miles. And we're glad that we can just hop in our car and go whatever state we want and do whatever we want as far as that goes. We have lots of freedoms as American citizens that you go around the world and you realize people don't have. But then Paul's really helping them to see, what is our spiritual freedom? What is the whole point of this? And he makes it clear, as we'll go in the chapter, it's to be free to do what we ought. Before I was saved, I did what I wanted, and my flesh drove me to do things I shouldn't be doing. And it was slavery. And the Bible reminds us, yes, if I'm free in Christ, I'm still his slave, but I have the power to do what's right, and I want to do what's right. And I don't have to worry about the consequences, you see. That's the right kind of freedom. It's the freedom to do what I ought and to live in the way God intended for me to live. But then notice verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There's always folks that say, well, once saved, always saved. That means I can, and people will claim, you know, that's what we're really teaching. You can do whatever you want and just go get forgiveness. The unfortunate, we just sang the song, Free from the Law, Oh Blessed Condition, but some people put in there, now I can sin with Jesus' permission. That's really how they act and how they live. And Paul's saying, no, stop. You're free to do what's right, and what is it? But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a choice I make. Okay? Why is it some people are married for a few years and then and why are others, you know, they're going on 50, 60, 70, and every once in a while you see one, I forget what the longest I've seen, 75 to 80 maybe. They must have gotten married when they were babies, huh? No. But what's the difference? Commitment. You go to any marriage, and if they're honest, yeah, we've had bumps. We had disagreements. We've had struggles. When he decided to change jobs and move out of state and take me from family, or when she decided she wanted to stay with family and I was ready to be away from family, or just all the different things that make up a marriage relationship. If I don't go back and say, you know, when I said I'd do it at the altar and I knew I wasn't just saying it to that person, but before God, it was a commitment till death do us part. And that's what love is. Yes, emotions come with it, but it ultimately is I'm choosing to put God and others before myself. And that's not always easy, but the end result is always good. Then verse 18, you're led by the Spirit, not under the law, and that leading of the Spirit does what? Verses 22 and 23, his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's leading us and living that way. And the leading, remember, the idea here is not only is he giving direction, but he gives us power. Remember, Jesus threw out the gauntlet on us in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, love your enemies. Ouch. And then Paul comes along and says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, gives him drink. In other words, Christianity is not what I can just do naturally. It's a supernatural thing. That's why we should stand out as Christ, because we're doing things that aren't just, you know, religion's kind of coated the outside, made you look good. You know how to talk and dress right and do the Christian stuff. No, this is from the heart. And then chapter 6, verse 1, we are not jumping down the throats of those who do wrong, but what? We are. If anyone is caught in a transgression, you are spiritual or restoring. And we're being watchful of ourselves. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. And that comes back to really a spirit of humility. Humility, as one person put it, is not having a high opinion of my opinion. And as I go and see others in sin, I'm reminded of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord said, what? First get the beam, as it were, the 2x4 out of your eye, and then you can find the dust speck in your neighbor's eye. When I've dealt with my own sin, it's humbled me enough that I don't go to others and think, well, I'm better than you, so I'm coming in here to help you out now. No. I'm a fellow sinner and God has helped me here. How can I help you get things right with God and back actively following him? And then verses 2 and 5, we're helping others bear their burdens, but verse 5 says what? But we're bearing our own burdens. Remember how we related that. One is like, I got to move a piano. I better have help. Another is, I'm on a backpacking trip and I got to carry my own pack or somebody else is stuck taking my supplies. God has put on each of us responsibilities, but at the same time, there are times when people are hit with stuff that's just overwhelming, and that's part of what the body's for. I can't handle all this. oh, can we come over and get you some meals or take care of some stuff around your house till you're back on your feet or whatever needs to happen there. Then verse 9, we are patiently serving. It says, let us not be or grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We're patient because we trust God and we believe his promises. And he just said here, we will reap. Our problem is we want it now. I have a microwave oven. I can get it. You know, I can go to the Ridley's now and we got to go to Manila. And so a lot of times we'll grab something quick there. And 5 minutes later, dinner's ready. That way we can get on the road and be on time to Manila. And so much of our life now is just, if I have a question, I need an answer. I just pull this computer out of my pocket and I ask it a question and it gives me an answer. I don't have to go get World Book Encyclopedia. Okay, alphabet, I got to go through. Oh, forget it. I don't need to know it. Now it's just instant information, instant food, instant, you know, go through the drive-thru and get your food. Everything is instant. And as believers, God is working out patience in our lives, strengthening our faith and making us more like Christ. And so we don't quit. Then verse 14, we glory, our boast is in the cross of Christ. The world looks at it as foolishness because the message of the cross, folks, is you can't save yourself. If righteousness comes by the law, what did Paul write in chapter 2, verse 21? Christ died in vain. Why would God send his son to go die on the cross just to say, I love you? He wrote it in the book already. And Paul says, that's my glory because that's the way I'm right with God, through the cross of Christ. And then verse 15, as we saw last week, we're a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And so we packed a lot in there, but if you put all this together, it makes for a person who will be marked as different in a good way. The mercy and grace of our God on our lives will make us peaceful, which stands out in a world that is in constant turmoil. And I just want to read the chorus of the last one in our hymn book. I used to sing it on the bus when I was going from college to a church on Sunday nights. They would come and pick up students to go to the different churches in town. And we sang what was called the Hash Chorus. And one of the ones we sang was, this world is not my home, 708. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And that's what Paul's reminding us here in Galatians. I'm a son of the King now. I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. I'm not to be a part of this present evil world. I want to live here and make it the best I can. But ultimately, I say my home is in heaven, and I need to live that way. And when I do, folks, it'll make an impact on the people around you because we're surrounded by people who what? They may be religious, but they're living as if this is it. Grabbing all the gusto they can, buying all the toys they can to have all the fun they can now because in their mind, this is it. But as Christians, we realize this is just a temporary place we're at. We're headed for heaven. We're the children of the King and we need to live accordingly. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to get so wrapped up in this world and the events, the politics, the wars, that we forget where our home really is. I pray that we will live in such a way that our families, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors will see we are people at peace with you and therefore with those around us and even the world we live in. Lord, we do pray that you would use us to be salt and light while we're here on this earth and to make an impact in a positive way. But Lord, the greatest impact we can make is to whet people's appetite to know and love you. Help our lives to be a great hallelujah for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, you're dismissed.